The text is the gospel reading. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. When they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. Here ends the text. Some things stay with you your whole life. Usually they are bad things. The transfiguration stayed with Peter. Over 30 years later, Peter speaks of being an eyewitness of Christ's majesty at this event. The transfiguration had an after image of 30 years. May this sermon titled Exodus cause an after image that would overwhelm the others till your exodus from this world to the world without end. We begin by looking at the exodus that God provided for the Old Testament church by baptizing them in the Red Sea. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that all were baptized in the sea. You know the story. Moses' armies pursued the Israelites till they had them trapped. The sea was in front of them, armed warriors behind them. And the church of God had been a nation of slaves for hundreds of years. Slaves don't fare well in armed conflict with trained soldiers. The situation was desperate. The people of God cried out to their Lord. Babies were screaming, mothers were wailing, and men were fainting. There was no way out. Then the Lord did a miracle. He parted the impassable sea. A wall of water stood on the right and one on the left, and in between was a dry path to freedom, to rescue, to relief. But the water that parted to save them came together with a thunderous crash upon the armed warriors of Egypt who tried to follow. Horse and rider were thrown into the sea and covered by that sea. God had provided an exodus, but they didn't enter the promised land right away. They exited into a wilderness. In the wilderness where all the bread, water, and meat had to be provided by God. Here was a nation numbering over 2 million people in a trackless wilderness on the way to the promised land, guided only by the mouth of God. Numbers 9:18 says, "At the mouth of the Lord, the sons of Israel would set out, and at the mouth of the Lord, they would camp." Here's the afterimage that would be emblazoned on their mind's eye, on their psyche, on their very souls. It's found in Exodus 14:30. "That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore." Now, how many warriors do you take to recapture a nation of slaves? How many bodies lay dead on that beach with the waters lapping at their lifeless bodies, pushing, pulling, hands and legs, bobbing heads and floating hair? Yes, that image will stay with you, and it should. These were the enemies intent on killing you or re-enslaving you, and they're gone, they're dead, they're defeated. That was the Old Testament church's exodus. God provides the New Testament church an exodus through the waters, not through the waters of the Red Sea, but through the waters of the baptismal font. Sin, death, and the devil had you trapped. You were born trapped, much as an Israelite child was born into slavery. These unholy three are bent on keeping you enslaved. Hebrews 2:15 plainly explains how this works. The devil has the power of death, and through fear of death, he holds people in slavery all their lives. Yes, there's a part of us that whispers, if you don't give in to sin, you die. There's a part of us that thinks we must be able to do something to stave off death, and so we must try. There's a part of us that thinks the devil has all the cards, and one must give him his due. I'm sure some Israelites thought they should negotiate with their enemies, bent on recapturing them. But God really does not negotiate with terrorists. He defeats them. He destroys them. By the waters of baptism, your enemies were drowned. Your way out, your exodus out of the trap set by sin, death, and the devil is through water too. The enemies of sin, death, and the devil pursue you so closely that they go right into the font with you. This water doesn't just drown your enemies, it gives birth to a new living person, a free person. You enter the water of baptism in the same state the Israelites entered the waters of the Red Sea, as a slave, as enslaved. But you come out a free person. Where are your masters? Where are your owners now? Where are your enemies now? Lying dead at the edge of the baptismal font. We come out of the font and we take our first steps towards the promised land, but we're not there yet. We're in the wilderness where many dangers, toils, and snares are. The only food we have for this journey is that provided by the Lord. It's not manna. It's not the bread of angels. Oh no, it's the bread of God. It is God. In the strength of his body that he provides for bread, and his blood that he provides for wine, and the strength of this food, we go not 40 days and 40 nights, but day and night until night is no more. And the only guide we have on the way is also the mouth of the Lord. At the transfiguration, this is the Father's emphatic message. Our text has him saying, listen to him. But him is first in Greek, making it especially emphatic. And the word listen is present imperative. Of him, you must continually be listening. After showing them the greatest representatives of the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah, after showing them heavenly beings, the Father says the Son is the one they must hear. Hebrews 1 says the same. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. What afterimage is burned on your retina from your exodus? Well, the sign of the cross. The mark of God from Ezekiel to Revelation. You see people with face tattoos, don't you? You either feel sorry for them or scared of them. Slaves and sometimes prostitutes were so branded in ancient times. You received the sign of the cross on your forehead and upon your heart right before your baptism to indicate, to sign that you have been redeemed by Christ the Crucified. When you make your final exodus, the pastor is going to mark your body with that same sign again. The person who tattoos themselves on the face is reminded of something every time they look in the mirror. The ancient person tattooed by someone else was too. You are too. See the cross of Jesus marking you as his, indicating that he has freed you forever. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're no longer a slave of death. You're no longer a slave for the devil. Our exodus to a world without end, a world we enter and celebrate for a time every Sunday right here, that exodus happened through our baptism. But our baptism was empowered by the exodus Jesus accomplished through his baptism. And I'm not talking about the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan. First, why am I talking about the exodus of the Old Testament church and our exodus? Because Moses and Elijah are talking to Jesus about his exodus. That's what the Greek says. They spoke to him about his Exodus, which he was about to fulfill in Jerusalem. This is the only place that Jesus' passion, resurrection, and ascension are referred to as his Exodus. But there's more. Luke 12 is the only place where Jesus refers to his passionate suffering and death as a baptism. I have linked your exodus from slavery to your baptism because Jesus' exodus and baptism are what give your baptism its wonderful power to forgive sins, to rescue you from death and the devil, and to give you eternal salvation. Jesus exits this life through a baptism, through a pouring out of blood, sweat, and tears, all of them his, none of them yours. He exits through torture, humiliation, abandonment, damnation, and death. He exits the way we deserve to go. It's not by accident that when something bad happens to you that you think or you fear you're being repaid for your sins. That is what you deserve to have happen. That's what should happen, and that's what will happen apart from this man who stands glowing before you today as only God can. The repayment you correctly know you owe was paid for by Jesus Christ. Here at the Transfiguration, he's making no payments. He's discussing the payment plans with Moses and Elijah so that we might know that all heaven talks about the things we talk about on earth during Lent. This glowing God-man will go from here to the cross. This God, glorious and shimmering in our flesh and blood, is going to endure the ashes that you deserve to give you hallelujahs. The sins that leave a taste of ashes in your mouth and a burning after image in your eyes have been put on this glowing Jesus. Watch as he goes to the cross, having more and more of the ashes piled on him from our burning pile of unbelief and misbelief. Watch as these ashes don't just mar his face, but press his soul to the point that even the God-man can't take it and blood is forced from his pores. Keep on watching till it's finished. Keep on watching till Jesus hangs ashen gray. Not one heartbeat, not one brave wave, not one respiration left in him. And then shout, hallelujah, my sins have been paid for. Hallelujah, my death has been died. Hallelujah, the devil has been crushed. Hallelujah is the church's song on earth and in heaven. But the church on earth forgoes them for a time, burying them in a coffin where we deserve to be but won't go. The hallelujahs were paid for by Jesus' exodus through a baptism of suffering and death, and the hallelujahs remain ours because they were given to us in our baptism, which was our exodus out of slavery and into life. But we forgo them for Lent as a reminder that no matter how great our blessings, no matter how many our joys, this is not the promised land. This isn't our final destination or resting place. All of this must come to ashes before hallelujahs can ring eternally. So what's the afterimage to take away from the Transfiguration? Well, take away what Peter did. The last verse of our text refers to what they had seen. This is a perfect two. It means what they saw left an afterimage burned in their bodies and souls forever. As proof, I cite Peter again, who right before dying refers to the Transfiguration. And he says, after my departure. Yep, that's the word Exodus. He refers to his dying as an exodus. Get it? He is in prison. He's about to be crucified for the faith. And the image of Jesus' exodus still is a bright afterimage. Peter witnessed heavenly beings referring to Jesus' suffering and death as an exodus into a promised land. That means all baptized into Jesus can, for the rest of their lives, think of their own death as an exodus from a world of ashes into a world without end where every breath we take is alleluia. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.